Listen, we're going to be talking about some good stuff today. It's called grace, free in Christ. Jesus bore it all so that we could be free in Christ. There was a story told one time that the children of London, the school children, were encouraged to bring their money in to give to the zoo of London, because there was a cage there that held a bear, and the bear could only walk like 8 feet, and then he'd have to turn around and walk back. So they wanted to enlarge the cage so the bear could walk more. So the children of London sent in their money, and it was collected and all that, and so they were able to put a big extension on the cage. Guess what happened? The great day came when the new section was open and the bear walked 8 feet and turned around. He didn't go into the new section. You see that? And see, that's a picture of people who are free through Jesus Christ, who want to add something, or they want to have some kind of ritual, or they want to have some kind of routine that really corrupts grace. And instead of walking freely in grace, they have to, they're held by habit, and they're held by past teachings. Yes. Write it down. No. Yeah, is that right? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Here's another illustration. The other day I was walking my dog through this really nice neighborhood, and came up next to this guy. It was his house, apparently. He had a nice tractor and a little trailer, and so we got talking, and looked over, and his dog was laying on the lawn. And I had my dog with me, and usually, you know what happens, they all after each other and so forth. So I said, well, your dog is really well trained. He says, yeah, he's got the leash on him, and he thinks that he's tethered. That's another illustration, okay? We want to walk free in grace, okay? Now, free in grace doesn't mean you go, you know, wild and do any old crazy thing you want. Free in grace means you're free to walk with Jesus Christ. You're free to know him. You're free to develop as a Christian under him. Now, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 2 from the Living Bible, which is really a paraphrase. You know, a true translation is done by a group of people, probably the only time in a church where a committee is a good thing, because they kind of please each other, and they're knowledgeable in the Greek and the Hebrew, and so they're able to hold each other in check, if you will. When they have a questionable passage, they'll talk it over. With a paraphrase, it's one individual who's usually working off a translation, and he puts it into his own words. And paraphrases can be good, but you have to be careful, because it's not really an authentic translation. Today, I'm going to step out of character here and use the paraphrase of the Living Bible. I tell people this way. I believe in the King James because I want to be orthodox, okay? Then I read the NIV because I want to be contemporary. And then I read the Living Bible so I can understand it all. No, the thing is, with a paraphrase, it's really like a commentary, if you will. That's the way you should use it. It's not actually the Word of God, but it's like a commentary, and it'll give you some insights that you might not get on your own, studying on your own. By the way, you should use commentaries too. You should use commentaries because these are knowledgeable people in the Word, and they're going to give you what they believe about. Yes. What?
Who gave them leeway to change the Bible language?
Well, it's not really changing the Bible. I'm glad you brought that up. Because, you know, some people are like, it's the King James, and that's the real Bible. And then some other translation comes out, and they say, oh, that's not the real Bible. Listen, we don't have any of the original scriptures. We have copies that are very good, because when they copied, they would copy the whole line. They would count every word in the line, And then they go back and count every character in the line. And if there was any mess up, they tore the whole thing up and started over again. So we have copies of the originals. You understand the originals were written sometimes on parchment that wouldn't stand up to the ears. However, we believe that, here's the best way to say it, the original autographs, that means the scriptures that God himself ordained, are infallible. Every translation has got some difficulty. Okay? Now, I want you to understand what the writers, the translators of the King James said. Because usually a lot of opposition comes from people who, you know, the King James, that's God's word. You can't change that. Okay? But here's what the translator said. And you can go on Google and you can read the whole document. If you bought a King James Bible now, you just have a little excerpt from what the original translators wrote. But if you read the whole thing, this is what they say. First of all, they thank God for the translations that went before them, which are pretty faulty, okay? And then they thank God for helping them with their translation, but they also anticipate future translations. Because what they say is, the most important thing, get this now, the most important thing is to get the Word of God into the language of the people. And if you know English, you know it evolves. Anybody want to go to a gay party? It means something different to us than it meant in the original. Do you see that? So as language evolves, especially the English language, you need new translations. Okay? So naturally, see, translations, just doing it, I've read up on this, just doing a translation, let's not even talk about the Bible. Let's say you want to translate Gone with the Wind into French, okay? What you would have to do is make word choices, okay? How many have seen the Amplified New Testament? Have you seen that? Okay, if you look at that, you'll see that they give you a possibility of maybe five words for every verb and maybe every noun, okay? So that's what translation is about. What is the best choice that's going to convey the truth that's in the originals into an understandable language for us? You see that? So don't get the idea that any translation is perfect. Anybody that's worth their salt, that's studying the Bible, and that is especially going to be teaching other people, reads two or three translations. That's what you really need to do, okay? So having said all that, I love this little illustration. A couple of guys were talking about, three guys, and they were talking about what the best translation was. And one guy was adamant about this, and the other guy was adamant about that, and the third guy was kind of quiet. And they said, well, what translation do you like? He says, well, I really like my mother's. Your mother had a translation? Yes, she translated into her life. And that's not to undermine the idea that we want as much as God can help us and as we can read these translations to center in on what God's saying. Listen, if it's an important doctrine in the Word of God, you're going to see it repeated over and over and over again. If it's less important, and this is what people do, well, this is in the Bible, but Jesus himself drew a distinction between the really heavy-duty stuff and kind of the lighter things. Remember what he said to the Pharisees? He says, you go out in your little herb garden, and you even separate those and you tithe 10% of those, but you left out what? The weightier matters of the law, mercy and truth. Okay? So you see what I'm saying? There are some scriptures in the Bible that you've got to get down. Those are basic. Christ died for all of our sin. Okay? He set us free. He gave us grace. We died with him. Okay? Those, you got to get those down. And then beyond that, you should start beginning to see the truth that the Holy Spirit himself is, he's birthing, if you will, a bride for Christ. A bride for Christ. We're the body of Christ. We are not Israel. We are a new creation. Every one of you that's born again here this morning is a new creation in the sight of God. And so he wants us to feed and to grow in that. Okay, having said all that, I think it's time for a word of prayer. What do you think? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it's alive, it's powerful, it's pure. And we pray this morning that we might get a better grasp on it, that if we've forgotten some things, we might be refreshed in it, that we go out of here remembering who we are in Jesus Christ. In and of ourselves, we're nothing. But in you, we can do all things. We can bring glory to you. We can enjoy you. We can serve you. So help us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've been around this church very long, or even a little while, you should know that we focus on the teachings of Paul in relation to the church. We focus on the teachings of Paul in relation to how you should look at yourself as a believer. Okay? Why do we do that? Because that's the assignment that Jesus Christ gave him, that he was to define the church, he was to demonstrate the church, and he was to defend the church. Listen, anything that you believe, that you truly believe, and you know it's in the Scripture, there's going to come a day when you've got to defend that. You've got to defend that. Now, the thing is to try to stay sweet and nice while you're defending it. Now, you can say to the person, I really love you, but you're pretty stupid on this one. No. No, that's not the right way, obviously. But just remember this. At one point, we knew nothing either. Now, we were all born into darkness. Everybody's born into darkness. Not only that, we were born with a desire to go our own way, away from God. And God, in his mercy, called us to himself, and we got born again. But now he wants to give us all this other stuff. It's like that bear with the cage open. We want to move out in there in faith and in trust. This is what God wants. Okay? He wants us to walk in freedom. Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul, we're going to look at chapter 2 of Galatians. We probably won't get it all in, but we very rarely get the whole Bible in while we're here. But we try. The Apostle Paul was steeped in Judaism. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If anybody knew the law, it was Paul. But he also, by experience, learned the law doesn't save. The law doesn't save. And he was amazed. He had that tremendous conversion on the Damascus Road. And who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What a startling thing that was to him to open his eyes. This Jesus that he's been trying to stamp out his followers and so forth, and he's alive, and he is the Lord. And the next thing Paul said, what do you want me to do? That's a good question, isn't it? When you find out who Jesus is, what do you want me to do? And God had chosen him, Christ had chosen him, and he says it repeatedly, to be his apostle, okay? Now, he's part of the apostles of the Lamb because the Lamb chose Jesus Christ, and he took the place of Judas, in my thinking at least. You may not agree with that, but that's fine. But you can't deny that he's the apostle of Jesus Christ. So he went into Galatia, and he started preaching the gospel. Now, the people that he's preaching to are Gentiles, and they are idol worshippers. I don't mean they weren't working at it. They were I-D-O-L worshipers, okay? And so he taught them about the true God who was over and above these fake gods. See, a lot of their gods, because they were an agricultural society, a lot of their gods promised them prosperity, that their cattle would prosper and they would raise more cattle and their crops wouldn't fail and they'd get rain. And so ignorantly, they're worshiping those kind of idols. And God says this about those idols. He said they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, and they can't speak. What a contrast to the living God, who can speak, who can hear, and who can see. And so Paul teaches them to turn from those idols to worship the living God. And so they're joyous. I was talking to a guy the other day who's struggling. He's having a lot of problems. And I started talking to him about grace because he's all down on himself. You know, sometimes we're our worst critics because we're not good at criticizing ourselves. No. Stay with me, okay? But here's the idea. He's screwing up and he knows he is, and so he's lamenting and going on and on. That kind of thing does no good. You got to see grace. You got to see what God has done, how he's changed things, how he's accepted us in Jesus Christ totally, completely. Wow. So I started talking about grace. little smile. Even though he's still messed up, he's getting a smile because he's hearing grace. I said, that's what grace is supposed to do. Put a smile on your face, baby. It doesn't do any good for you to keep lashing yourself. I'm no good. I'm no good. And your wife says, I know you're no good. I told you you're no good. No. Okay. So, listen. David said, there are many who say of me. Now, he's the king of Israel. He's a child of God. He's a man after God's own heart. But this is what David said. There are many who say of me, there's no help for you in God. Listen, David, you're so messed up, God can't help you. They're talking to David, okay? Now, did David mess up? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And you know what? We know the biggies, but he also did some little stuff that wasn't really right. So we can identify, right? All right, so we want to be people after God's own heart. We want to believe what God says above anybody else. Even if the critics are right about us, they don't know what Jesus Christ has done in our life. He saved us. We're new creatures. We're fit to walk the streets of gold right now. Right now. But on the way up there, it's going to be a big transformation. When we see him, we're going to be like him. That means we're going to be able to appreciate him much more. Our spiritual capabilities are going to whoosh, off the charts. We're going to know even as we are known. Don't be afraid of going to heaven. You know, some people are afraid of going to heaven. I've talked to them. They have a heaven phobia. Oh, I don't know what it's going to be like. Hey, Jesus is going to be there. One time, we were having a to-do at my house, and my little granddaughter was like next door, and she's a little timid in the beginning. Now, you know, when they hit the teens, they take over, you know. But at that time, she was a little girl, and she was kind of timid. But so she came to there's a little crest that where they come over to our house. We got a little compound going. Got one daughter here, one daughter there. So we've been able to see the four granddaughters grow up, and it's been really cool. But anyway, she's coming over, and there's a whole bunch of people on our deck and everything. And you could see her. She hesitated, like she was timid. Okay. Then she saw her grandmother, and she lit up, went right over. You see that? That's what it's going to be like going to heaven. Oh, Jesus is here. He already knows all about me. He died for me. He paid for my sin. They tell about the old guy was in the barber shop, and he was trying to tell them about heaven, and they said, oh, what's it going to be like? And I don't really know, he said. Then it came a scratching at the door, and they opened the door, and the old man's dog came in and laid at the old man's feet. I said, that's what it's going to be like. He doesn't care about you guys. I'm his master, and he's coming and he's laying at my feet. You see that? So don't be afraid to go to heaven. Okay, so, yes. Yes.
Okay, now who is speaking for the idols? Was it the priests of the idols? Because the idols can't talk.
No, no, no. That was God quoting what idols are like, the thing I gave you. He said they have eyes, but they can't see. He's talking to Israel, actually.
He said that the idols were promising wealth, health, and all this other. Well,
that's what these pagans believed. They believed that by worshiping these gods, that their farms would prosper. It was an agricultural society. Well, no doubt there was. Yeah. Well, they're not mentioned. Let's put it that way. Okay. There probably were instructors in that, as there are even today. Yeah, I don't doubt they had teachers. There's no question about that. But this is what they believe, and Paul comes in against that. Okay, so Paul goes into Galatia. He gets churches established. That's what he always did. Evangelism that's not hooked up to a local church is not really operating the way God wants it to. See, people should be getting saved. They come in here, and we brainwash them. You know, well, a lot of people need their brains washed, amen? Okay, I know I need mine washed on a regular basis. Doesn't take long. Are you with me? Doesn't take long. Okay, so the Word of God continually washes our minds so that we can have association with Jesus Christ. So Paul went in there, they got converted, they were happy, they were in the Spirit, they were rejoicing, and Paul had to go away because he's still spreading the gospel. And meanwhile, these guys come from Jerusalem. Now, you're going to see that often in Paul's epistles. These fellows come from Jerusalem, and sometimes people think they're endorsed by James. No, they don't teach what James teaches. All they're doing is taking the name and the honor given James and saying, oh, we're friends of James. And sometimes they had forged papers that, hey, we came from James. So they got some authority with these gullible Galatians. Are you gullible? That's when you put stuff in your gullet and you swallow it, okay? Got to have some discernment. Remember those cooked carrots? Don't, you know, hold that. That's bad doctrine. Cooked carrots, they're very bad for you, okay? All right, so this is what happened. So these guys got saved, and then these guys came from Jerusalem saying, hey, we got the real deal here. And you know what? Paul is not a true apostle. See, they attacked him, and they said, yeah, he kind of got the message, but he didn't learn it very well, and he learned it from the other apostles. Well, Paul has to defend his apostleship and his message, and that's what he's doing here. Now, picking up, this is a living Bible, and it doesn't have the scriptures lined out, you know, 1, 2, 3. They take sections, so it might be a little difficult to follow. Listen to this. 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there with definite orders from God to confer with the brothers there about the message I was preaching to the Gentiles. I talked privately to the leaders of the church so that they would all understand just what I had been teaching, and I hoped agree that it was right. And they did agree. They did not even demand that Titus, my companion, see, Titus was a Greek. They didn't demand that he should be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Okay, so what he's saying here is, this is to counteract the accusations made by these guys from James that he's not teaching the same thing they did. When he says, I went up there, basically he says, I go up there to check my message because I don't want it to be frustrated, and I'm getting people saved, and then these guys are teaching them, you've got to keep the law and you've got to be circumcised. He's not questioning the message that he got because he says, I got it from Jesus Christ. What he's questioning is, what are you going to do with these Gentile believers? And that comes up again in Acts chapter 15, okay? Because a lot of these Jewish guys, they were mixed bag, these Judaizers they're called. And some of them weren't saved, and they believed you just got to keep the law. Some of them were saved, but apparently their faith wasn't developed, and they thought you still had to keep the law. So they're a mixed bag. But Paul is saying, no, no, no. The gospel has set you free from condemnation and sin. The law could never save. As you read the letter to the Galatians, you'll see that he uses Abraham as an example of somebody saved by faith. And what a great example, because as Paul points out, Abraham was saved by faith 400 years before the law was given. Therefore, the law can't be a factor in his growth, okay? Now, here's what some people teach today. They teach, yeah, you're right, you know, you're only saved by grace. But the law is a guideline on how you're supposed to live. No, absolutely not. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and he shows you the scriptures, and he explains the scriptures. He uses people to do that. But as you read the scripture as a born-again person, you can see the truth of the Word of God, and that's what's leading you. When you bring the law in, say you're under grace, and you bring the law in, all that law can ever do is point out how sinful you are. It never points to you to the fact that Jesus paid it all. Okay? So you don't want to bring that in. That's a yoke. Later on, Peter says there in Acts 15, why do we want to tempt God by putting this yoke, he's talking about the law, on these believers who's been freed by grace and that we ourselves couldn't bear, nor could our forefathers. You know, Stephen points out in his great sermon, you were given the law, but you never kept it. Oh, that had a cut to the heart. I'm a Jewish person, and I make my brag in the law, and this guy is saying, I got the law, but I don't keep it. Nobody can keep the law. You understand that? We're incapable. In fact, the law was given so that we would see that we can't keep this law. and we got to look to somebody else. Think of it this way. You go into God's hospital. Okay? I know something's wrong in my life. Yeah, that's good. That's perception. I know something's wrong with me. Okay? So you go in before the x-ray machine. Or you have the CAT scan. Or you have, what's the other one? What? MRI, okay? They put you in that tube. And you think, oh, they're going to shoot me into outer space, man. I've been there. Give me that panic button, man. Yeah. Okay. So, in other words, it's an examination that shows what's wrong with you. But it doesn't cure you. You see that? You got to go to Dr. Jesus. You got to go to Dr. Jesus. And he knows exactly what's wrong with you. Look, I've been looking at your corrupt old heart here. And your beat up mind. And I think you need a new heart and a new mind. And by the way, I offer that to you in the new birth. Now you got to develop that new brain. Listen, don't get rid of your brain when you get saved. Don't get rid of your brain when you get saved, okay? Or discover you have a brain. Be a critical reader of the Scripture. Did you hear me? Be a critical reader of the Scripture. By that I mean pay attention to what it's saying. And if there's something you don't understand, that's what you need to work on. You want to see how that all fits, okay? I was talking to, who was I talking to? Somebody about reading. And this person told me, I never read well because when I came to the big words, I'd skip over them. That will mess you up every time, okay? So when you're reading the Word of God and you don't understand it, keep on reading. Get a commentary. Make sure it's evangelical. Not those Bible scholars, you know, some of these Bible scholars. Oh, yeah, she's going like this, yeah. Some of those Bible scholars, they shouldn't even have that name. Yeah. Because what they really want to do is eliminate any kind of God thing, anything supernatural, okay? I like to say they couldn't find Jesus in heaven. They couldn't find Jesus in heaven, okay? When you start out with the premise, this Bible is the Word of God. That's what my mother taught me. I've read tons of stuff since that proved that the Bible is the Word of God. But my mother planted in me, this is the Word of God. And she's just as right as those guys who studied for years to prove this, okay? Trust the Word of God. Trust the Word of God. The Word of God will interpret itself if you keep on reading, okay? So we want to get a good picture of this. So one of the things Paul is trying to show here is I'm not dependent on the other apostles for my revelation. It came to me through Jesus Christ. Now, not just the gospel, but the whole thing about what the church is. All that revelation was given to Paul. Listen, Paul wrote terms in the Bible that are not seen anywhere else. New scripture. It says in the Old Testament, you don't add to the Word of God. But guess what? The original author can add to the Word of God, and that's what he did through Paul, okay? Now we have a completed Word of God. Nobody should add to this. When you on Facebook and you see Apostle so-and-so, please run the other way, okay? Get out the Bible and see who the apostles are, and especially read what Paul had to say, because he's the apostle for this age in particular, and teaching us what the church is really like, okay? So he finds out that these apostles, now this is Peter, James, and John, okay, they're there, and he finds out they're in complete agreement with him about being saved, and they didn't demand that Titus, who was a Greek, and he was brought along like a test case, are they going to demand that this Gentile get circumcised now? And they didn't. So Paul said, oh, that's cool. You know, now we're together. See, there are some who teach that Paul and Peter were divided. No, they weren't. Peter was the first one to preach to the Gentiles. Okay? And they are in the foundation of the church. Peter, James, and John, all those guys, and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, part of the foundation, living stones, drawing their life from the chief cornerstone, who's Jesus Christ. And you and I are built up on there as living stones. I see God working in you guys. I see God working in you guys. And I want to keep on working in me. I need it. Come on, Lord. but he wants to enlighten us to opposition, gifts, place in the church. The church is God's instrument to hold back evil in the world, but also to embrace people coming out of the darkness and to educate them in what they have in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church. Okay, so Paul says, verse 3, and they did agree, they did not even demand that Titus, my companion, should be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question wouldn't have come up except put some so-called Christians there, false ones really, who came to spy on us and see what freedom we enjoyed in Jesus Christ as to whether we obeyed the Jewish laws or not. See, they didn't care about their soul. They didn't care whether they were enjoying Jesus Christ. What they were concerned about, are they following our religion? That's what a religionist does. And these guys are of the law. Are they keeping the law? Are they teaching the law? Are they embracing what we embrace? Are they exalting what we exalt? And they found out that they weren't. These were false brethren. And they came in. And it says, they tried to get us all tied up in their rules like slaves in chains. I love that. They wanted to tie us up in rules and regulations. And see, when people are new in Christ, they tend to be gullible like little children. And they're taught stuff that isn't really true. That's why you should thank God for this church, because we are teaching the truth. I don't care. Oh, you're egotist. No, I'm not. I'm teaching what they're teaching, okay? I want to be in line with what Paul taught. And I know that's the heart of Dave. And I know it's the heart of every Christian here, that we be in line with the scriptures. And when we do that, people get free and they get strong in Christ. And we start becoming the church that God's called us to be. What a great area to be in. Great area for an evangelical church, amen? All right, so that's what we want to do. We want to keep on developing. Verse 5, but we did not listen to them for a single moment, for we did not want to confuse you into thinking that salvation can be earned by being circumcised and by obeying Jewish laws. Listen, they're having this nice little meeting, okay, and the apostles are in agreement. These other guys, hey, wait a minute, are you actually keeping the law? And Paul said, we didn't put up with them for a moment. This is important, okay, because our age is, everything's going to be positive. Well, you just don't understand. It's okay. You go your way. I'll go up. No, we didn't put up with him for a moment. Because here's the picture, okay? Jesus Christ on the cross said, after he shed his blood, after he'd been beaten, after he'd been separated from the Father, he said, it is finished. Complete. What's he talking about? He's talking about not his life, because his life's not over. He's talking about the atonement for sin. The only offering that God ever accepted for sin was the blood of Jesus. And Paul has got his back to the cross, and he's defending that position. Don't you dare tell me I got to keep the law, because Jesus said it's finished. Who are you going to believe? You know, the people of God need to believe God. God said it is finished. It is complete. You are now totally accepted in the beloved. You got to grab your place, okay? Because people are trying to push you out of that place, and this is the place that God has placed you, okay? And then verse 6. And the great leaders of the church who were there had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their being great leaders made no difference to me, for we are all the same to God. Here's what he's responding to the charge that he's a lesser apostle. Okay. It's important for us to understand the position that God gave Paul. He's not looking for a fight with these guys, but he's saying, you know what? I know Jesus Christ revealed these things to me. And I'm not depending on them for my revelation. Jesus Christ gave it to me. Okay. So, verse 7 through 9. In fact, when Peter, James, and John, who were known as the pillars of the church, saw how greatly God had used me in winning the Gentiles, just as Peter had been blessed so greatly in his preaching to the Jews, for the same God gave us each our special gifts. I don't think special gifts is the right idea here. Special fields. You know, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Peter and the other apostles were sent to the Jews. Okay, that's really a better translation, I do believe. I think they're wrong about the gifts. Obviously, they had gifts. They then shook hands with Barnabas and me and encouraged us to keep right on without preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. The only thing they did suggest was that we must always remember to help the poor, and I too was eager for that. So in this meeting, Paul's reporting of it shows that there was no dichotomy between him and the other apostles. They were in agreement. We understand now, Paul, that you've been sent to the Gentiles, and by the way, go get them. You're doing a great job, okay? And meanwhile, we have been sent by God to the Jews, okay? So they understood this division of labor, and there's no conflict between these two fields. Some people try to make a conflict between Paul and Peter. It's not there. Later on, we have, and we're going to talk about that, we have Paul having to rebuke Peter because his actions are compromising the gospel. Okay, that's what he talks about next here. And so they're in agreement. They had a wonderful meeting. Each one understood that they were called by God to their particular field. Verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him publicly. Notice I had to. It's not that I was looking for a fight. I had to oppose him publicly, speaking strongly against what he was doing, for it was very wrong. Here's what was happening. When Peter came to Antioch, there were no Jews there from Jerusalem, none of the leaders. Okay, so he's eating with the Gentile believers, which is the thing to do, because in Christ, there's no distinction between Jew, Gentile, male, and female. We're all the same. We have the same spirit. And so he's eating with these Gentile believers. All of a sudden, these Judaizers show up. And by the way, they could be murderous. They could be a real threat, okay? That's what I mean when I say that they're a mixed bag. Some of them apparently were true believers, but very weak, thinking you've got to keep the law. They would be comparable to, pardon me if I say this and I offend anyone, I'd rather offend you than God, though. The Seventh-day Adventists are like that. When you talk to the Seventh-day Adventists, they might really be saved, but they think you got to keep the dietary laws and you got to keep the other laws. That's not true, okay? So they might be a believer. On the other hand, might not be a believer, okay? So you got to kind of test the spirits, is what the Scripture says. Yes, they are. I don't know. They have a kind of a magic meat. Oh, magic. We used to call it bologna, but anyway, they make a meat-like thing out of vegetables. The reason I say that is we had friends when I was growing up that were very strict Seventh-day Adventists. If you meet somebody like that, you want to bring them out into a better understanding of grace. That's what goes along with a lot of people. So it says when he first arrived, verse 12, this is Peter, at Antioch, he ate with the Gentile Christians who don't bother with circumcision and many other Jewish laws. But afterwards, when some Jewish friends of James came, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore because he was afraid of these Jewish legalists who insisted that circumcision was necessary for salvation, what they would say. By the way, notice this. It's often overlooked. Peter compromised because he was afraid. He was afraid of either criticism or it could have been bodily harm. Okay. Now, contrast that with when he preached to the Jews at Pentecost. He's fearless because he's absolutely full of the Spirit. I just want to say this. If we don't stay full of the Spirit, we're going to compromise. Staying full of the Spirit is not an emotional experience. There may be emotion associated with it, but it's basically this. The Word of God has free course in you. You're staying full of the Word of God. You see, the Spirit does not come without the Word. The Spirit and the Word are holy, supernatural twins. Spirit and the Word. Because a lot of people can tell you, oh, I'm full of the Spirit, and they're falling all over the place and teaching things that aren't really true. We want to teach what's true, and we want to believe what's true, and that's going to be through the Word of God's grace. Okay? So he has to call out Peter. Notice this. This is why he had to do it. When he compromised like that, verse 13, and then all the other Jewish Christians, and even Barnabas, you ought to underline that, even Barnabas. Barnabas should know better, okay? Even Barnabas became a hypocrite. It says hypocrite here, but he followed Peter's example. You see that? He should know better. He should know that there's no distinction in the body of Christ. Barnabas is the one who brought Peter along and introduced him to the Christians and scared the death of him. So Barnabas, see, here's the deal. If you don't call out compromise because you want to be, thought of as the really loving person, if you don't call out compromise, it spreads. Even Barnabas. You should underline that. Think about that, okay? You want to stay true to the Word of God. And if you make allowances because this guy is teaching wrong, even though he's been used of God, here's the idea. We need to police ourselves. We need to, as a church, to police ourselves. Not please, police. Somebody was talking to me the other day and the doctrinal police. Don't be, they want to jam you in a corner and say, you don't know how to love people. You don't know how to get along. I don't want to get along, okay? I want to be true to Jesus Christ. I've compromised. It never works. It's not good, okay? Now, the way we compromise is by, this is so-and-so. See, Paul had just said, I don't care what they were. You know, these are the big shots of the church. I don't care. It doesn't matter before God. See, each one of us is responsible before God for the truth that we know. If you compromise that truth, you're going to lead a weaker brother along the same way. Stand for the truth. If you say, well, I tried that once and I got burned, Jesus tried it and he got killed, okay? So let's be true to the Word of God. Let's be true to the Word of God. So Paul called him out on that. Verse 14, when I saw what was happening, that they weren't being honest about what they really believed and weren't following the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all the others. Now notice he did it publicly. He didn't go around behind Peter's back and say, you know what, Peter shouldn't be doing that. Listen, you got a problem with the pastor or me or somebody else? Go to him. Don't go with a hostile attitude, but say, look, I don't get this. What's going on here? Okay? That's the approach that you're supposed to take. And Peter did this publicly, okay, because Peter's example was teaching other people to go the wrong way. So he's a leader. So he had to be called out publicly by another leader to get back on track. Later on, Peter wrote and he said, don't listen to Paul. He's so mean. No, you know what he wrote? He said, our beloved brother Paul. Okay? See, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to grow as a Christian unless you allow God to correct you. Now, he might use somebody that you don't even like. Okay? But he will speak to you in a negative way when you need to hear that in a negative way. Okay? And that's balanced out by the word of his grace. All right? So we need to be aware of that. Now, David, way back in the Psalms, said, let the righteous smite me. Okay? Now, smite means to hit, right? Let the righteous smite me. Now, he's not really talking about physically being hit. But in other words, if I want to give Mike some advice, and I do it awkwardly, and I do it in the wrong manner even, this is what Mike should do, and he probably would do it. First, he'd probably knock me out. But what we should do is check the advice. Maybe this guy is not delivering it correctly with the right attitude, but is it true? You see that? Is it true? Is it true? And so it's coming from God. Let the righteous smite me. It'll be an excellent kindness which will not break my head. Okay. David's a king. He doesn't have to listen to anybody. Kings in those days, they had full authority. If they wanted to have you executed, take her out and execute her. Yeah, okay. Okay, so but here's David, a leader of men, the man after God's own heart, and he's willing to be corrected. who are we that we shouldn't follow that example? Okay, so later on, Peter says about Paul, our beloved brother Paul. He's written some things that are really hard to understand. And then people leap on that. Well, see, even Peter didn't understand Paul. But listen, you got to keep on reading. He said, be careful how you read this, because those who are unlearned and unstable have twisted them to their own destruction. Now, that's not talking about hell so much as messing up your life because you're not understanding the scriptures correctly. See, every time you see destruction, it doesn't necessarily mean hell. It means that you can have a messed up life because you're not getting it in the right way, okay? So, for instance, Lot had a messed up life, but the Bible says he was righteous because he trusted Christ. Here's the idea. You've been born again. Let's grow up. How are we going to grow up unless we keep on taking in, first of all, the milk of the Word, so we get the basics down, and we understand that that milk is supplied by Jesus Christ to give us vigor, to help us to grow. And then we move on, hopefully, we mature, we start taking in the meat of the Word, and we start becoming useful for God. Okay? I want that for everybody here. I want that for everybody. Everybody here want that? You want to grow in Christ? Okay. So we're going to have to latch hold of these things. Okay. We need to close in prayer. Let's have a word of prayer.